Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to 1 Samuel 14. Once again, we're continuing our series titled The Bible, A True Story. And if you've been with us over the last several weeks, you know that we've been in the book of Samuel. Last week, we saw that Israel had begged Samuel, who was one of the last judges. They had begged Samuel to give them a king because apparently God wasn't a good enough leader for the people of Israel. And Samuel knew that wanting a king was a mistake, and he was frustrated with Israel. But God told Samuel that, hey, if this is what they want, then I'll give them what they want. And so Samuel ends up anointing Saul to be the first king of Israel. And we found out very quickly that even though Saul was tall, strong, and handsome, everything you would expect a king to be, he was not the king that Israel needed. He was a people's king, meaning pleasing the people, pleasing himself, and he failed to seek the Lord. He failed to trust in God. And so last week, as we looked at Saul, we kind of jumped ahead a little bit as we kind of compared King Saul to the next king, King David, who would be anointed later in Samuel. In Samuel 16 is when he's first anointed, but he really doesn't take over to be king until later. But as we get into the scripture that we're going to focus on this morning, we need to kind of backtrack a little bit and remind ourselves what happened last week in chapter 13. We need to look at what actually led God to kind of move on from Saul and begin the process of raising up King David. If you were here last week, you'll remember that Saul had gathered together an army of 3,000 men to take on the Philistines, this Philistine army that had constantly been a thorn in their side. But when the Philistines heard that the Israelites were gathering this army, they too assembled a little army of their own, an army that the scriptures refer to as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Okay, so like I said last week, we don't know how big the seashore was, but there were a lot of people in this army, and we know that the Israelites were drastically outnumbered, and because of this, many of the men of Israel became frightened, and many of them started jetting. They started taking off and hiding in caves and just leaving. And so when all was said and done, there were 600 men that were left ready for battle. And this caused Saul to begin to become fearful. And instead of trusting in the Lord, as we talked about last week, this would have been a great opportunity for him to stand up and have one of those moments knowing that God was on their side. But he became fearful, and instead of trusting in the Lord and waiting on Samuel like he was supposed to, last week we talked about he was supposed to go and wait for Samuel. But instead of waiting on Samuel, he ends up doing things himself, and he disobeys God's commands. And it was this disobedience that caused the Lord to tell Saul that, okay, I'm done with you, because he realized that his heart was not right, and he was going to raise up another king. And it was all having to do with Saul's heart. And we talked about how David was a man after God's own heart, but Saul was about his own heart. And he didn't trust in God, and he wasn't obedient. So at the end of 1 Samuel 13, when you kind of finish there, Saul has an army of 600 men around him, but they also have no weapons, which is interesting, right? Other than they had Saul had a sword and his son Jonathan had a sword. So you got 600 men and nothing but two swords, okay? And Saul is angry at this time. He's frustrated because of what God has said to him, and he's sulking, and he's really doing nothing. And so this is where we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel 14, as the army is just kind of sitting there, Saul sulking underneath the pomegranate tree, and we're going to pick up here this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me in 1 Samuel 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. This is what it says. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sinna. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." See, Jonathan got what his father did not get, right? Verse 7 says, "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come on then. We will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor-bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." Is that not faith or what? Verse 13, Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Reminds me of my days back in the Marine Corps. Verse 15. Oh, sorry, just kidding. Verse 15. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Pretty amazing story when you read this story of Jonathan. And if we were to read on, we would see that all the soldiers, even the ones that had been hiding in the caves, they ended up joining Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they experienced victory against the Philistines in that place as the Lord moved through Jonathan and his armor bearer and through this earthquake. Now, from the beginning of chapter 14 to the end of it, we see a dramatic change, do we not? The army of Israel goes from being this scared, depleted army to these warriors who now join in the battle. And it's an amazing testimony of how one person who's seeking to follow the Lord can make a huge difference. And this morning I want to share with you just some simple observations in regard to this section of Scripture. And there were actually four things that the Lord kind of put on my heart that I want to share with us this morning about this section. And the first is this. It's the importance of our choices. The importance of our choices. Now, about 9 or 10 years ago, I read a book titled Seizing Your Divine Moment, an amazing book by Irwin McManus. And it's a book that a lot of the focus was on this story of Jonathan here. Now, the title of this book has since changed. If you look up Seizing Your Divine Moment, you won't find it. It's changed to Chasing Daylight. I don't know why. It's less of a religious-y name, I guess. I don't know. I didn't quite understand why they changed the name. But in this book, the author talks about the fact that the most spiritual activity we can engage in is the power to choose. Think about that. The most spiritual activity we can engage in is the power to choose. Because before we worship, before we pray, before we read our Bibles, before we serve others, before we give, before we do anything, we have to choose to do those things. We have to make a conscious choice that we're going to worship, that we're going to pray, that we're going to read our Bible. And choosing to do these things, it's an important spiritual act in our lives. And when we look at the story this morning, we see two leaders that are making two completely different choices. Saul was just sitting underneath the pomegranate tree, sulking. Doing what? Nothing. Doing nothing. Well, Jonathan decides to take his armor bearer and head over to the Philistines. He decides to go do something, right? Something about the circumstance they found themselves in. You see, one of the things we need to understand is that life consists of moments. Life consists of opportunities. And if we knew that there was a moment, if there was an opportunity coming that would change our life forever, if we knew that there was a moment of potential, a moment filled with endless possibilities, if we knew that divine moment was coming where God would meet us in such a way that our life would never be the same again, how would we treat that moment? How would we prepare for it? How would we even identify it? The fact is, there are moments all around us. And any of these moments could end up being defining moments in our lives. And the choices we make in those moments could affect every moment to come. I think of my buddy Al. Many of you know my buddy Al, who came and lived here for a short period of time. But I think in that moment in Santa Monica when I interacted with him and when I got chewed out by the lady that was with him, and how I easily could have just walked away and done nothing and never seen Al again, and how God stirred something in me and I had to make a choice. And I chose, I was going to figure out how to send this guy back to Boston. And just that choice of choosing to do that changed my life and changed his life forever. We never know the choices that can affect our moment, or the moments that can affect our lives, the choices that can affect our future. In the book Chasing Daylight, Irwin McManus says this: while moments are the context in which we live, choices chart the course and determine the destination. With every moment comes a choice, and it's those choices that will define who we are, or even who we end up becoming. Because the choices we make, they do make a difference. Sometimes you think, oh, it's not a big deal. It's important. The choices we make are huge. I go back to Santa Monica, and when we were there, there was this moment when there were two opportunities to serve: Venice Beach or Santa Monica. And Venice Beach sounded much more enjoyable. And we wanted to go to Venice Beach. And we walked up and they said, oh, we have too many people. Can you please go to Santa Monica? And they handed a thing. Well, here's the thing. The way the ministries work down there, we just hop in a car and we go. And they don't know. And literally, we sat as a team and was like, we could just go to Venice Beach if we want. And there was a little bit of thought, but I said, you know what? They need people in Santa Monica. Let's go. And we chose to go to Santa Monica. The choices we make make a difference. You know, you could ask Adam and Eve about that, right? Should I eat the apple? Shouldn't I? Well, we know now. You shouldn't have eaten the apple. Now, the problem is, even if it wasn't Adam and Eve, one of us might have eaten the apple. But the choices we make make a difference. Our choices will either move us closer to the Lord, or they will push us away from Him. And the thing is, oftentimes it feels like there's a million wrong choices and only one right choice. And sometimes it seems impossible for us to make that right choice. But in the Bible, God tells us that it's not impossible. He helps us in these times. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 30:11-14. It says, "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask, 'Who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it?' Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, 'Who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we can obey it?' No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it." God is basically saying here, don't make excuses. He's given us the ability to hear His voice and to make the right choices. And it's our responsibility to seek out those right choices. Everything we need in the moment is right here. It's in our heart. If we have Jesus in our life, we have the Holy Spirit. It's in us. It's just a matter of us seeking the Lord and choosing to make the right choices. Because a lot of times we know it, right? I mean, I'll tell you, I remember I wanted to go to Venice Beach, but there was something inside of me that said, no, they asked you to go here. You need to go here. We know, many of us have gone through that. We know what's right. But it's like, but this looks so much better. Not knowing that that choice will take us away from the Lord and this choice would draw us closer. You see, every day we have a choice. And here's the thing. Just because we made the wrong choice yesterday doesn't mean you can't make the right choice today. I think a great example of this in the scriptures that we've gone through already is a woman named Rahab. If you remember, when we were back in the book of Joshua, we talked about this woman, Rahab. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about her past, except for the fact that she was a prostitute. Right? It just tells us that Rahab was a prostitute, which means she had obviously made some poor choices in her life along the way. But her life was changed instantly, when in a moment she chose to help the people of Israel. We talked about the fact that she believed that the God of Israel was the one true God. And so she chose to help the people of Israel. And she just asked in return that God would save her life and that the life of her family, which God did. And she ended up marrying then an Israelite. And out of her lineage came King David, who we talked about last week, which then came King Jesus, our Savior. The fact is we're always one choice, one moment away from a different life. And we can't let our past choices affect the choices that we make today. Yeah, you may have made the wrong choice yesterday, but His mercies are new every morning, and we can choose to make that right choice today that will change our life for eternity. And the problem is when we don't choose to make the right choices. That's what was happening with Saul here. You see, God was willing to give Saul opportunities. We talked about that last week. But here again, Saul messes up, and in chapter 13, instead of choosing to correct his mistake, instead of choosing to repent and give it to the Lord, he chose to go sit and sulk underneath the pomegranate tree. While Jonathan chose, he made a choice to do something, which leads me to my second point this morning, which is this: the importance of taking risks. There are numerous people in our world that do their best to live life safe. I just want to be safe in my nice little home. I don't want to rock the boat. I just want to do everything safe. And I know this is true for many Christians. As a matter of fact, let me ask you a question this morning. When a person becomes a Christian, what do you think the most common thing they focus on is? When someone first becomes a Christian, what's one of the most common things they focus on? The most common thing they focus on is not sinning. Is not sinning. Or they focus on not making bad choices, not doing wrong things. And the problem is that because they're afraid of doing the wrong things, they end up doing nothing. Well, I don't want to make the wrong choice, so I'm going to do nothing. I don't want to make a bad decision. I don't want to sin, so I'm just going to do nothing. How did that work for the people with the talents, right? Oh, I'm not doing that. I'm going to bury my talent and I'm going to do nothing. And he came back and said, you wicked person, you, right? How did that work for him? Many of us, we try not to lose. For those football fans out there, it's playing a prevent defense. Yes, I agree. I hate prevent defense. It drives me crazy. If you don't know football, that's just basically playing not to lose instead of playing to win. It's when you get ahead and it's like, oh shoot, we're ahead. Okay, so we just need to try to keep them from winning now. We try to prevent. And if you ever watch football, when people play prevent defense, they usually end up losing. Right? Ask the Atlanta Falcons in the Super Bowl a couple years back. They end up losing. Or this year, there was a team called the Patriots that didn't quit, unfortunately. I was hoping that they would play prevent defense and let my Rams score. And my Rams lost because they didn't play. They kept driving it and they kept scoring and they beat my Rams. And I could cry up here right now, but that's not what this is about. But the problem is when we play not to lose. We have to realize that God doesn't desire for us to give Him our lives so we can sit back and play it safe. We need to be willing to take risks. Because when we're afraid to take risks, when we're afraid to step out, it paralyzes us and often prevents us from doing anything. We sit around and we're not effective in any way. But here, Jonathan, we see he takes a big risk. He goes to take on the Philistines with just one sword and his armor bearer. And the thing we have to understand is that if he hadn't taken the risk, Israel would have never experienced this victory. There are a lot of people in this world that are happy to live risk-free lives. People who live cautiously. But in doing so, they miss out on all that God has for them. And they fail to live life to the fullest. We all have a choice. We can be people who walk in fear and never fully experience life, which may or may not keep us from danger. That's the thing. You know, we try to be safe and we live in a fallen, broken world. It may or may not keep us from experiencing danger. Or on the flip, we can live life to the fullest. Be willing to take risks that will help us become who God intended us to be. As the great Wayne Gretzky once put it, for you that don't know, he's a hockey player. He said, you miss 100% of the shots you never take. Think about that. You miss 100% of the shots you never take. If you're not going to take a shot, you're never going to make a shot. And the question this morning for us is, what are the shots we're failing to take because we're playing it safe? What are the victories or opportunities we're missing out on because we're afraid to take risks? And if we don't take risks, we may never know what those victories are. As followers of Jesus, I think we need to understand the importance of taking risks. Doing our best to serve God, trusting in Him, knowing that He is with us, that He is our strength, that He will help us overcome in the same way that He helped Jonathan and his armor bearer. Now, the third thing the Lord showed me in these scriptures this morning, a little different route, but it just popped out to me and I thought it was important, and that's this, the importance of good leadership. The importance of just being a good leader, leading well. You see, in this section of Scripture, we see two leaders. We see Saul and Jonathan. Saul was king, he led the nation. Jonathan was leading the army at many times before this. And the thing is to be a leader, we have to have people following us, right? Because if no one's following us, are we a leader? Probably not, right? We have to have people following us. And I think one of the keys to leadership is our influence. Are we influencing others? And maybe a better question is, are we influencing others in a positive way? Because there are leaders that influence others in negative ways, and there are leaders that influence people in positive ways. How are we influencing people? In this section of Scripture, I can't help but question the influence that Saul was having on his army. Because instead of getting behind their king and preparing to go to war with him, they were running and hiding in caves. They weren't very confident in their leader. They shrank from an army of 3,000 to an army of only 600, showing that they had little to no faith in their leader. But then you look at Jonathan. And Jonathan and his armor bearer head off. And this armor bearer, you can see how dedicated he was to his leader, how dedicated he was to Jonathan. He was willing to follow him into battle against a whole army. Listen to the response of the armor bearer in verse 7. He says this to Jonathan, "Do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." A good leader has loyal followers because they've earned the respect of those that they're leading. And when you lead that way, people are willing to do anything for you. And the thing is when you have loyal followers, you're able to make greater differences in the world. It made a difference for Jonathan here, and it just reminds us of the importance of good leadership. And then the fourth and final thing this morning that I want to share is this. It's the importance of going until God says stop. In verse 9, Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "If they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." And then in verse 12 it says, "The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, 'Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson.' So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, 'Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel.'" Jonathan and his armor bearer climbed up and started whooping some Philistine butt, right? Can I say that in church? Is that okay today? I don't know. Maybe a few years ago. Whooping some Philistine face. I don't know. They started winning. They started experiencing victory. And the key here is that God didn't tell them to stop. He said, okay, if they are coming to me, then I know I'm going to stop, and we're probably going to die, just so you know that, armor bearer. But if they say come up, it means God's with us, and we're going, and we're going to have victory. They continued to go because God didn't tell them to stop. And I think oftentimes we stop when God is saying, go. I've given you the green light. I'm here. I'm with you. Keep going. But oftentimes we stop because we fear. We look. We get there with just our armor bearer, and we look up and go, 1, 2, the sword, and all those men that we're going to take on. And we start to calculate in our view, in our mind, instead of knowing that we have God. If God is for us, who can be against us? We start to calculate, and we stop. And because of that, I wonder how many victories we've missed out in our lifetime because we stopped too soon. We didn't keep going. We gave up before we saw the miracle. If Jonathan and his armor bearer would have gone over there and seen this army and stopped, they would have never seen the amazing miracle that God was going to do through them. And if Jonathan and his armor bearer would have never advanced, we wouldn't be talking about them this morning, right? He kept going. And the thing we have to realize is that God has given us all the call to go. We're called to go. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus tells us, go and make disciples of all nations. Go. You see, a lot of times we fall into, we hear the early part of Acts. Go and wait for the Holy Spirit. And we think, oh yeah, I'm just supposed to wait on the Lord. But here's what happened. They went and waited. And then when the Lord showed up, they started to go. The Lord showed up, people. We don't have to wait anymore, right? We're not sitting there, oh, I'm waiting on the Lord. No, the Lord is with us. He's here. We are called to go. God has given us the green light. It's what we talk about here all the time. The fact that we weren't just saved from something. We were also saved for something. To go. We are saved so like the disciples before us, we can go and make disciples of all nations. Making every opportunity of the moments before us. Going until God says, stop. Choosing to take risks and to live life to the fullest so that we can see God move in ways that change our lives and the lives of those we come in contact with. In the moment, Jonathan chose to make a bold and risky move. He chose to do something. And because of that, Israel experienced victory. And I believe this morning, God wants to lead all of us into victory. But I found this out. He can't steer a parked car. Do you understand what that means? If the car is in park, yeah, He can turn the wheels for us. But we're not going to be going anywhere. Because you just turn the wheels and the car just sits there. The wheels have to start moving for the turning to do anything. Right? You know, I've got my son who recently learned and someone else that I've been helping drive. And every once in a while they get in the car and they leave it in park and they look back to back up. And it goes, you know, because they're, oh, yep, you got to put it in reverse, or you got to put it in drive before it will actually go. It's part. We've all been there. If you ever learn to drive, you forget those things. I still do it to this day every once in a while. But God can't steer a parked car. We have to put it in gear. We have to make sure it's going so that He can lead us where He wants to lead us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your hand upon our lives. We thank You for Your Scripture, Lord, that continues to speak to us as we walk through it, as we look at these amazing men and women and these amazing stories in Your Word that speak to us, that teach us, Lord, of how You desire for us to live. And Lord, as we look at the life of Jonathan, there is so much that we can learn from him here in this Scripture of someone who made a wise choice to go, to keep moving, to advance. A man who took risks, Lord. A man who went until You said stop, and You didn't say stop in this moment. And because of that, he was faithful to see victory, Lord. And Lord, just the leadership that we see through Jonathan, there's just so many things in these Scriptures that we can see from him. And Lord, I just pray for each of us as we hear Your Word this morning. Will you speak to us those things that You want us to receive, Lord? What are those things that You're speaking to us and challenging us in, Lord? Have we stopped? Have we just been sitting and waiting when in reality, Lord, You've told us to go. You've given us direction, but maybe we're afraid. Maybe we're worried. Maybe we're sulking like Saul. Lord, I just pray that You would give us the encouragement and the strength to get up and to take those risks and to move forward on Your behalf, Lord Jesus, to live the life that You've called us to live life to the fullest. And Lord, that as we begin to go, that we would continue to go until You say stop. And Lord, there are times where You'll tell us to stop and switch directions. And Lord, I understand that. But Lord, that we're not allowing fear or things that aren't you to cause us to stop, Lord. And so we give these things to you this morning. We just pray that you would allow your word to penetrate our hearts, to challenge us, to encourage us, to help us be the men and women that you've called us to be, Lord. We want to be the people you've called. We want to be the church that you've called us to be, Lord. We want to love you. We want to love people. We want to see your kingdom extended. And that can't happen if we're just sitting doing nothing, Lord. We've got to do something, Lord. And I just pray, if there's people in this room that are like, well, what do? That you would just encourage them, Lord, to take those baby steps, to begin to move forward in little ways, Lord Jesus, to see you grow in them. Do you see you do the things that you want to do, Lord, to change our lives for eternity as we're faithful to keep going, to move, and to take every opportunity that you give us, Lord. And so we thank you for these things. We thank you for your word. We just pray that you allow them to encourage us and challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.